Well, we're in our study, and our study is called Katalukan, or it's the Gospel according to Luke. And we've been going through the Gospel according to Luke, paragraph by paragraph, until we hit this one. Now, we're in this paragraph, and now we're changing from paragraph to paragraph to word to word. And what we're wanting to do is look at these 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. The Bible calls them the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The reason that we're looking at them is because they literally shook and changed the earth. And we don't know anything about them. We know very little. And so we're taking a long look at them. So I want to read you this scripture to start with. Acts 1:8 says this, but you will receive power, speaking to them, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And they were. That's where the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they witnessed there. And in all Judea, they did. They went into Judea and Samaria, and they did. And he says then, and to the ends of the what? Ends of the earth. How far did Jesus say they would go? Ends of the earth. How far did they go? To the ends of the earth. They went in their lifetimes to India. They went to Africa. They went to the world at that time. And eventually, it ended up here. See, Jesus never traveled in his whole lifetime more than 200 miles, maybe 100, 150 miles from the place he was born. These guys went to the ends of the earth. Ephesians 2:19 says this, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens. In other words, you're not far from God. You're not distant from God. But fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Actually, we're the children of God, correct? We are in the family of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We talked about this last time. This is a metaphor of the building of the temple. The cornerstone was set, and then the foundation stones were aligned with it. And then the temple was built upon it. The cornerstone in and of itself could not support the church. It had to have the foundation. And the foundation is the apostles, are the apostles of Jesus Christ. The reason the church exists today is because of the apostles. Jesus alone couldn't do it. He had to have the apostles. And this is how important they really are. And we talked about last time how their names are written in the stones, in the foundation. They've got to be in our lives. They've got to be foundational in our lives. And then I want to read you one more in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they, it was speaking here of the church, the followers of Christ, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And whose doctrine? The apostles, not Christ's doctrine. Now, they got their doctrine from Christ. They aligned with Christ. But Jesus didn't write one book in the Bible. The apostles wrote them. It's the doctrine that they established that we live our lives by the apostles' doctrine. And it goes on in fellowship. They were having life groups and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. See, it's because of them that you and I avoided hell. It's because of them that your children get to have eternity with Jesus Christ and not be tormented in hell by the devil. And we know very little about these men. I don't know if you could even name more than two or three. That's not good. And I don't want you going to heaven and not knowing them. I don't want you to blame me because you don't know them. I want to tell you about them. See, these are the men that Jesus loved. These are the men that Jesus spent his time with. These are the men that Jesus conveyed and committed his kingdom to. These are the men that he turned it over to and trusted with, changing to the ends of the earth. Now, last time we talked about that, we said they were just ordinary men. Just ordinary men who were called to do something extraordinary. And we relayed that to our church, Lifegate. Our Lifegate Church was called to be an extraordinary church. It wasn't called to be ordinary. But we laid back, and in the beginnings it was. It was out there. It brought a lot of new, fresh things into this area with praise and worship. It brought new, fresh things into this area. It was the first to do anything like that with student ministry, dance, signing, all these kinds of things. But then we kind of laid back. And we became ordinary. And last week, the Lord challenged each and every one of us to do something, to take 2 years and commit to to go camping, as it were, with Christ and let Him change us so that we could, again, be an extraordinary church and not just an ordinary church. And maybe 75% of you committed to that and raised your hands that you would do something. So I ask you, what did you do this week? What did you do this week that makes LifeGate Church extraordinary? There are some things happening. Great things are happening back in the children's ministry. Student ministry is doing a lot of good stuff. Got some stuff planned for tonight even. Had a lock-in this past weekend. I mean, there are things happening. But what are you doing? You see, these guys becoming extraordinary are the reason that you and I don't have to go to hell. When I minister, I have to think of it that way. Everything I do, I think that it's going to condense down and help somebody to not go to hell. Well, every lesson I preach, every dime I give, every person I call on the phone, things I talk to, people I lead to Jesus, it's to keep them from going to hell. And I want you to think about it that way too. It's not to build an organization or just build a church. It's so that people won't go to hell. What are you doing? What are your plans to help LifeGate from going from ordinary to extraordinary? Now, with that said, let's read our passage for today. It's Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles: Simon, who he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealots, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." Now, all these men were from the area of Galilee. And so I want to show you the map because I think there's something that's so important here that we see. Now, the religious hub is here. This is Jerusalem, right here. That's the religious hub. If you're going to be a Pharisee, a scribe, a teacher of the law, if you're going to be a priest or whatever, then you're ministering in this area of Judea. This is the area of Judea. Where Jesus ministered was not here. In fact, he was about as far away from here as you could get. He was way up here. He ministered around the Sea of Galilee. He ministered in Capernaum. This is where his headquarters were set up. Bethesda, over here in Tiberia. All these areas. Here's Nazareth over here. You know, this is where Jesus ministered. Well, what do we learn from that? Well, we learn that he didn't want anything to do with this. That he got as far away from it as he possibly could. All his disciples were from other areas than here. Every single one of them. 11 of them were from this area of Galilee. 11 of them. Only one wasn't, and it was Judas Iscariot. And he was from way down south below Jerusalem, about 40 miles. He was from a city called Caria. That's why they called him Judas Iscariot. Not because that was his name. His name would have been Judas, son of Simon. They wanted you to know that he wasn't really with us. They were distancing themselves from him. He was from a totally another place, and we'll talk about that when we get to Judas. But Jesus selected men not affiliated with this religious system. He wanted what we would call lower class, common people. Four of them were fishermen. Four of them were fishermen, and they were uneducated. We would say low class. One of them was a tax collector, a despised tax collector. One of them was a terrorist, a zealot. Talk about that in a minute. One of them was a traitor. The others, we really don't know what they did. Jesus is really saying, I'd rather have a traitor than to have a Pharisee or a Sadducee or a person that's religiously trained. I don't want anything to do with it. And so by doing that, he put his stamp of disapproval upon that religious system. Now, I'm wanting to relay something to us. See, Jesus had 2 years to train these men. He had 2 years to take these men and transform these men to do something with the earth, to go to the ends of the earth and to shake it. And he did it. They had 2 years to learn, but they had no idea what they were about to get into. You know, I think it should be that way with all of us. When we come to Jesus Christ, we really shouldn't have any idea what we're about to get into, because our lives should be so shook, so changed, that we end up doing something that we had no idea we would ever do. Now, I want to try to relate something to you here. These four guys, okay, put me up the next slide there, please, Jason. These four guys are listed. The list of the apostles are in four different books in the Scriptures. Four different. They're in the book of Matthew, chapter 10. They're in the book of Mark, chapter 3. They're in the book of Luke, chapter 6. And they're in the book of Acts, chapter 1. They are all there, but they're not listed in the same order except for three. Except for three of them. And I want to project a principle to you, and I think it's so important. The three that are always the same are Simon, whom he also called Peter, Philip, and James, son of Alphaeus. They're always in the same place. Simon is always first. He's always listed first. And then there's three names behind him. And then we have Philip. He's listed, and then there's three names behind him. He's always fifth. Philip is always fifth in the list. And then we have James, the son of Alphaeus, who's always ninth, listed ninth, and then there's three names behind him. We're seeing something here. Let me show you this. Put up the next slide. Here's what happens. Simon is the leader of group number one, or we'd say team number one. And always behind him are his brother Andrew, James, and John. Those four are always first. They're always listed first in all four of the listings in Matthew and Mark, Luke, and Acts. They're always listed there first. And then always is Philip, and behind Philip there are always these three. Bartholomew, who's also called Nathaniel, and Matthew and Thomas. They're always listed next. And then we have James, the son of Alphaeus. He's always listed ninth. And then behind him are those names, Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became the traitor. Now, Judas, who became the traitor, and James, the son of Alphaeus, is always first, and Judas, who became the traitor, is always last. These middle two can be swapped around. Philip is always first. Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas can be swapped around a little bit, but Philip's always first. And Simon, who was also called Peter, is always first. And Andrew and James and John can be swapped around a little bit. But that's the way they're lined up. What are we learning? What am I wanting you to see here? What I'm wanting you to see is there were three teams or three groups led by three different individuals, with Peter being the leader of all of them. Jesus established his order. Jesus established an order as to how not only his kingdom would work, but how his apostles would work. There were leaders and leaders, and then there was people in there who were in the group, and they had this relationship going on. As you know, if you know anything about the Scriptures, that Simon, James, John, and Andrew are always pretty close around Jesus. Whenever you read about Jesus, those guys are right there with you most of the time. Less of the time do you find Philip, do you find Bartholomew, do you find Thomas and Matthew around him that much. And then hardly ever does it say anything, or do you find James and Simon the Zealot Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot around. What are we learning? First of all, we're learning that Jesus had an order he established within his apostles. But also, we learn something even more. He had an order in relationships. Jesus, even himself in humanity, was not as close to some people as he was others. Does that mean he didn't love them? No. But he had relationships that were closer to him than other relationships were. Then he had sort of a middle layer of relationships, and then he had relationships that were out there just a little bit. Every one of us can relate to that, because that's how relationships work. This is how God has designed relationships. You see, every one of us have people, and there's only three or four, that are really, really close to us. We see them a lot. We depend on them greatly. And we're with them a lot. And then there's another layer of people that are out there a little more. We love those people, but we're just not quite as close to them. We can still depend on them. They'll do anything in the world for us. We'll do anything for them. We love them. And then there's another group of folk who we're pretty close to. We spend a lot of time with, but yet and still we're not as close to them as we are to the first group or the second group. And this is what we see God doing. Now, should that offend us? Should it offend me that I'm not as close to maybe you as I would like to be? Should that offend me? You're looking at me like that cow chewing that cud. No! You see, but we allow it to offend us when we feel like somebody is not as close to us as we wish they would be. Now, God's given us all a group. Jesus put these guys in a group. And he gave them a leader. And he says, this is your group. I want you to function in this group. I want you to do what you can do in this group to make it work. And every single one of us, when we're going through life, we're going to be in a group. And it's in that group God's put us. And it's in that group we need to function. And it's in that group we need to make relationships. And not become offended because we're not in another group. We can reach, we can love, but this is how God has designed relationships to work. What I want you to hear is don't become offended just because you maybe don't feel as close to somebody as you wished you were. Or you weren't as close to somebody as you wished you were. Just work and operate in the group in which God's given to you. I think that's so vital with all of us. God's given us groups. Now, these men were just like you and just like me. They had different personalities. They had different passions. They had different concepts about life, politics. For example, we know about Peter a little bit. Peter was very outspoken, very boisterous, very opinionated, and didn't mind putting his foot in his mouth. He'd just do it all the time. But then there's John in his group. And John was very laid back. And in fact, as you're reading through the Gospels, John hardly said anything. We look further, we see that Bartholomew was very outspoken about his faith. He was out there. He was faith-filled. He wanted to go pray for everybody. He wanted to minister to everybody. But then we look at Thomas, and we call him what? Doubting Thomas. He was very restricted in his expression of faith. He was very restricted. And he wouldn't believe it unless he saw it and touched it. And then we look further into them. We see their politics and their passions were different. For example, Matthew was a tax collector who worked for Rome collecting taxes. And Simon the Zealot was a terrorist who hated Romans, hated anybody to do with Rome. He was a zealot. A zealot was a terrorist organization. And what they would do is they would slip up behind a Roman and they'd knife him in the back and then take off running. Flee. And so here we got Simon the Zealot and Matthew. I mean, Matthew had to watch his back. You see what I'm saying? And what was Jesus doing? Well, he was blending this together. Blending all these passions, all these personalities. He was blending all of these people together so something could come forth that would literally shake the earth. That would go to the ends of the earth and change it. And they did it. Here we are. We're proof of it. Now, with that said, look at us. Look at us. We've got some people like me, outspoken, very opinionated, put my foot in my mouth all the time. We got people like that here. And then we got some others of you. I have to chase you down to say hey to you. You just don't talk. You don't say anything. You're very laid back. We got some people here that are very faith-filled. They want to lay hands on everybody, prophesy, pray on them, speak in tongues. They just want all the gifts. They're very boisterous in their faith. And, you know, they want it out there. And then we got some others of you that say, I don't even believe that. I got to touch and feel it. That ain't. We got others of us that are terrorists. We got a few Democrats here. A lot more Republicans, and a few independents. What is God doing here? See, he's blending us together so that we can do something in our region. As I said last week, you're not here just to sit here and look at me and listen to me talk. We're called from ordinary to become extraordinary. Every single one of us are called to do something. We're a blend together to change a region, to do something extraordinary for the things of God, for the kingdom of God. Do you think we could do it? Do you think we can blend together without knifing each other in the back? Which is often what happens in church. Jesus put these guys together. He blended them together so that something great could happen. At least some of these guys were married and had families. We know that Simon Peter had a family. At least he had a mother-in-law. Jesus had healed his mother-in-law of a fever, and mother-in-laws come with wives. I mean, that's a part of the package. They come with wives. And I want to show you what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. He says this, "Don't we have the right to bring a Christian wife along with us as the other disciples and the Lord's brothers and Peter do?" So these people had families, had wives, had children. Now what I'm trying to point out, what I try to always point out when I talk about this, is that these people had financial obligations. They had family obligations. They couldn't just take off following Jesus for 2 years on a camping trip without fulfilling their family obligations. They couldn't abandon their families, could they? So somebody had to assume those financial obligations for those families, and that would have been Jesus. Jesus invited them to follow him. What that means is, I'm inviting you to come along, and I will take on the financial obligations. So my point is this, is that by this time in the ministry of Jesus, which is not quite a year into his ministry, he has sufficient financial support. There is some serious giving going on. You know, I've always thought about that. I've always thought about how that would be to take on the financial responsibilities of men and their families, just so I could spend some time with them, so I could teach them to study the Scriptures and talk about the Scriptures and pray and teach them to pray and teach them to share and develop them so they could go and one day perhaps lead a church and go to the ends of our region and do some ministering themselves. I've always thought about how that would be. What would that cost today in today's economy? And it'd be very similar. It'd be just as expensive back then, a little different money, but it would be the same idea. What would that cost today to pull that off, to take 12 men, spend 2 years with them, pay them a salary to take care of their families? What do you think it would cost? Let's figure this out. Let's ponder on this a little bit. So put my slide up there for me. If you paid them $50,000 a year, that's a pretty good salary. You know, that would work. Maybe not what some of you make, maybe more than what some of you make, but that's around there. $50,000 times 12 men times 2 years, $1,200,000. What if I told you I wanted to do that? What if I told you I wanted you to support me as in the ministry so that I could take and I could do that? And I couldn't do 12. But what if I said I wanted to do three? I want to take three men. And I want to spend 2 years with them. I want to impart into them, and at the end of 2 years, they would go, and they would begin churches, and they would lead churches. What if I told you I wanted to do that? I don't mean, what do you think about it? I don't mean, oh, that's a great idea, Pastor. What I mean is, would you support that? Would you give to it? Here's where I'm coming. I'm wondering how many of us would have even supported Jesus Christ in his ministry. We are so tight with our giving. I don't know how many believers today, we want the benefits. We want to avoid hell. We want our children to have a good church and get imparted to. But we won't give to the ministry in which we believe in. I wonder how many of us today, if we were alive then, would really give into the ministry of Jesus Christ. I said to you that Simon Peter was the leader of all the apostles. I want to prove this to you and show you in Scriptures where this is true. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2, it says this. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, the first Simon. And that's what I'm after, is that word first. The first Simon, who was it was called Peter and Andrew, his brother, and so forth and on. And so you can take that down. Well, don't take it down because, okay, yeah, I want to show you first. Put up the next slide. Here's what this word first means. It's the Greek word protos. And what it means is first in time or place, first in any succession of things or persons, first in rank, first in influence, first in honor, first as the chief, principal, first at the first. Peter was the first. He was the first in rank. He was the overall leader of all 12. Peter was the leader. Jesus had decided that Peter was going to be the leader. And this is why Peter on the day of Pentecost was the person who was responsible to go out and preach. It was his job. It was his responsibility. He was the leader. And this is why Peter went to Samaria, to Cornelius' house, and began the church there. Because this is what he was supposed to do. It's why the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts is about Peter. Because Peter began the church. It's Peter's responsibility to make sure this thing is pulled off. He's the leader. Jesus put the responsibility on Peter. And so what Jesus did is create a very useful way to communicate with you. Let me show you this. Luke 6:14. Simon, he also called him Peter. This is where he's naming him. Simon, he also called him Peter. Leave that up there for me just a few seconds. Now, Jesus didn't change his name, did he? Did he change his name from Simon to Peter? Or did he also call him Peter? He didn't change his name. He added a name. Okay, you take it down. He added a name. He was Simon, and he was also called Peter. Now, we're going to learn a very interesting principle here, and I think that it's so cool. Andrew was the first to meet Jesus. It was Andrew who came to Jesus first, and his brother is Simon Peter. And what Andrew does is he goes and he gets his brother Simon, and he brings his brother Simon to Jesus. And here is what happens. John 1:42. And he brought him, Simon, to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John." Simon bar John. Simon, son of John. "You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now this word Cephas is Cephas. Cephas. And it means stone or rock. Now let me read it that way. Let's read it that way in John 1:42 again. Let's read it that way this time. And he brought him to Jesus. Change the slide, please. Change the slide, please. Is it not working? There we go. All right. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Rock," which when translated is Peter. What Jesus did here is Peter is going to be the leader. And Jesus needed a neat way, a unique way to communicate with his leader so that he could let his leader know when his leader was on track and doing exactly what he wanted him to do, or when his leader was off track and needed some adjusting. And so when he was off track, he was Simon. "You're not where I want you to be. You're not doing what I want you to do." But when he was on track, he was also called Rock. He was Rock Bar Jonas. He was the Rock. And so Jesus created this so that Peter would know when he was off, and Simon would know when he was off, and Peter would know when he was on. Okay? Now my family did this to me. They gave me a name. My name is Delbert Ray Young Jr. So, of course, my dad's name is Delbert Ray Young Sr. And when I was a baby, I was very adorable. I was the sweetest little baby, cute. And my Aunt Ruth called me Delby. I know I'm getting myself in trouble, but she called me Delby. I don't know if it's Delby short for Delbert. I don't know. She called me Delby. I guess when you have two Delberts in the house, it's more than you can handle, so one of them's got to be Delby, little Delbert. I don't know. But I was an adorable baby, and she loved me, and so I was called Delby, and Delby stuck. My mom, my dad, my sister, my cousins, my aunts, my uncles, all called me Delby when I was a good boy. when I was adorable, Delby. Now, I wrote, and I'll never forget the first time my wife heard me called Delby. She's never heard that before. She looks at me, she smiles, and she says, Delby. Now, she doesn't call me Delby, I want you to know. I don't care how adorable I am, she doesn't call me Delby. But when I was a good boy, when I was living up to their expectations and doing what they wanted me to do, I was Delby. But when I didn't, when I messed up, just a little bit, I was Delbert Ray. Delbert Ray, where are you? Delbert Ray, why did you do that? Delbert Ray, what are you doing? Delbert Ray, you knew better. Now, I know some of you are already storing that up. Adorable Delby, you're already storing that up in your head. And you're planning on using it on me to be humorous. And that's okay. It's just telling me it's a term of endearment to me. You're just telling me I'm adorable. You're telling me I'm a good boy. But if you're going to do it to mock me, God will get you. He already told me he would. I didn't want to share that, but that was the best illustration that I had. Maybe some of you had a name that your parents used on you. I know they changed the inflection of their voice, but maybe there was a special way they addressed you. And this is what happened. And that was what Jesus did with Simon, who was also called Rock. He was Rock when he was Peter. He was Simon when he was Simon. Now, here's our principle for today. Jesus needed Simon to be Rock. Who does Jesus need you to be? When are you Simon? And when are you Rock? See, it's funny to me, but we all have at least two identities inside of us. My wife went on a trip with a dear friend of hers. And she was gone a couple of days. She comes back, parks her car. We're in the house, and we're going to go somewhere. And so we go out and get in the car. I'm driving. And I turn on the car, I crank the car up, and whoom, out of the radio comes this hard rock station. Head banging. I mean, it is loud, rapping. Whoa, cut that thing off. I look at her and I say, did you have it on that station? And this, you caught me grin, came on her face. And she said, yeah, that's my other self. What is your other self? When are you Rock? And when are you Simon? Jesus asked his disciples one time, he says, who do people say I am? Who are people calling me? What do they think? Who do they think I am? And so his disciples began answering. And one of them said, well, some of them say that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Or some say you're one of the prophets. Jesus goes on. He wants to go a little deeper. He's looking for something here. And so he says this in Matthew 16, 15. He says this. He saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter. Now, what I wanted you to see here is when the writers of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, when they're talking about Peter, he's Simon Peter, or he's Peter, or he's Simon. But when Jesus is using Simon or Peter, Jesus is using it for a purpose. And Jesus frequently goes from one to the other. So let's read on. Simon Peter, this is what Matthew wrote, answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Here's how you're going to get your blessing, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, Rock. You're Rock. And upon this Peter, upon this Rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now let's stop there and think about that. What does that mean? See, a lot of people think that hell is storming the church. No, when you're Rock, you storm hell, and its gates can't prevail against you. When Peter was Rock, hell didn't have a chance. When Peter was Rock, hell couldn't put up with him. Hell couldn't stop him. Gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And, conjunction, right? It's a conjunction. So we're hooking this up. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom are dependent upon rock. And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And what we're seeing here is Jesus needed him to be rock. And what he's saying here is you're blessed because you're not listening to what people say about me or what people say I am or who people say I am. What you're listening to is you're listening to my Father from heaven. That's what I need. That's what I can build on. I need somebody that can talk to heaven. I need somebody that can listen to heaven. You're a rock. I can build on you. I can use you. He says, and plus, when you're rock, you got the keys. Now, you and I, see, it's so important that you know who you are in Christ. That you know who He wants you to be in Christ. It's so important so He can build on you, but not only that. But it's when you're who you are supposed to be in Christ, that you're who He's called you to be, that the keys of the kingdom become functional for you. It's then you can bind and you can loose. It's then hell doesn't have a chance against you. What do you need bound in your life? What do you need loosed from heaven? What do you need? Finances? Well, then be who you're supposed to be in Christ. Be rock, and you've got action. You've got access to them. You can bind and you can loose. Loose the finances in your life. How about your children? You need some relationships bound? Then be who you're supposed to be, and you can bind those things from in hell. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose and vice versa. And if I said it right or wrong, you know what I'm talking about. But are you who you're supposed to be? What about your marriage? You need some things bound in your marriage or loosed in your marriage? Then be who you're supposed to be in Christ. And God's going to loose and God's going to bind. It's so important that we know that inside of us are these two identities. There's this Simon and there's this Peter. It's so important. Hell doesn't have a chance when you know who you're supposed to be. And you're that person. Luke 22. See, when you're not who you're supposed to be, hell wins. Luke 22 is where Jesus ended the old covenant and he instituted the new covenant. The old covenant began with the Passover. Jesus ended the Passover in Luke 22 and began the new covenant with the Lord's table. We call it communion. It was an intense moment in Luke 22. Jesus is only hours from his execution. However, as intense as it was and as serious as it was and as best as Jesus could to relate to them that his time had come to an end, you know what his disciples were doing in this intense moment? They were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. And Jesus had to get into this. He had to address this again. And involved in this, who's the greatest, is Simon. Let me read this to you. Luke 22, 31. Jesus says, he looks at Simon. 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 He wasn't just Simon. What is he? He's Simon, Simon. He wasn't just off track. He is a train wreck. This is bad. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Who does Satan sift? Rock or Simon? Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Simon. Again, Simon. Emphasis here on Simon. Simon, that you have faith, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter. Isn't that interesting? Leave it there just a second. I tell you, Peter. He's using Simon and Peter here. I tell you, Peter. Okay, go to the next one. Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you may know me. Jesus used both. See, it's Simon who is going to be sifted by Satan. It was Peter who was going to come out of that sifting as rock. He comes out of it to strengthen his brothers. He comes out of it what he's supposed to be. He comes out of it rock. When you and I are going through tough times in life, usually it's because the Simon part of us has come out. And we're Simon, Simon. But hell doesn't stand a chance when you're rock. Hell can't get to you. Hell can't sift you when you're rock. And what's interesting here is that the Simon, Simon part is way late. Way late. Jesus is only hours from his execution. It's way late in Simon Peter's experience with Jesus. It's way late. He's known the Lord for years. And then the one that we read earlier where he's, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. That was really early in Peter's experience with Jesus. What do we learn there? See, what I learn is that it doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord or how mature you think you are. You're still going to have times where you slide back. Where you go back to that old, that bad, that carnal nature. There are still times, even today, where I hear the Lord say, Delbert Ray, Delbert Ray. Peter was like all of us. Sometimes carnal Simon in the wrong kingdom, being sifted by the devil, and then sometimes he's rock spiritual and doing exactly what God wanted him to do. But interestingly, and here's what I want us to see, it was this person who was chosen to be the leader of all the apostles. This Simon person, this Peter person, he's the person that was chosen to lead the apostles and to go to the ends of the earth. Did he do it? Yes. He did it. Other than Jesus, Simon Peter's name is mentioned in the Gospels more than any other name. All four Gospels are filled with Simon Peter. No one speaks as often as Simon Peter. And Jesus spoke to no one as often as Simon Peter. No apostle is so critical or criticized and rebuked as was Simon. Jesus rebuked and criticized Simon Peter. But no other apostle ever criticized and rebuked the Lord but Simon Peter. No apostle recognized and proclaimed the Christship of Jesus more than Simon. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. But no apostle ever denied it more fervently three times than Simon. No apostle is as remembered and praised as is Simon Peter. But no one is called Satan by Jesus other than Simon. Jesus said harder things to Peter than he said to anybody else. But that's what it took. That's what it took for Jesus to convert and make Simon the leader that he needed him to be. Simon Peter became the greatest preacher of all of them. The first 12 chapters of the book of Acts is about him and about the birth of the church. How about you? What about you? You see, what I want you to see is when you're sifted, it's because we're not being who we're supposed to be. We're not being rock, we're being Simon. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for our time. We thank you for this study. And now, Lord, I ask you to put it into our hearts. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask you a few thoughts. How many of you would admit that sometimes you're not the identity that Jesus wants you to be? Sometimes you know that you should be rock, but you're more of a Simon. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up right where you're sitting? That's just about all of us. Yes, yes. And so what do we do? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just what do we do? How do we correct this? How do we fix this? Well, we've just went through the first part. The main thing is just recognizing that that's a possibility in me and that that's true. But I think, secondly, that we've got to realize that when we allow that Simon aspect of us to come up inside of us, that we've lost the keys of the kingdom. That we can't stop hell. That we're being sifted by Satan. We're opening a door. It's when we're rock that we attack hell and hell doesn't have a chance. It becomes vital in all of our lives that as soon as we see ourselves slipping into Simon, slipping into that other identity, that we catch ourselves and we say, I'm not going there. I'm opening a way for Satan to get to me. I want the keys of the kingdom operating in my life. And remember that the keys are conjunctional. You've got to be who God wants you to be to use the keys of the kingdom, to bind and to loose. How many of us would say, Lord, please help me be the person that you want me to be? That you? Slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Father, this is our hands. We're recognizing, Lord, that there is that aspect of us. And Lord, I ask you today to help each and every one of us be who we're called to be who you want us to be. And ask you to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. Head still bowed and eyes still closed. One more thing. Some of you aren't where you need to be with God and you know it. You came here today, you knew that you're not where you need to be. But let me tell you now, listen, Satan is sifting you. You're going through some hell. And it's because you're not being who God's called you to be and wants you to be. You know, maybe you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you never have. Right now's the time, whichever it is, and you've just either slipped back or you've never received him as your Lord and Savior. It's right now, it's time for you to correct that. It's time for you to come into the kingdom and allow Jesus to bless your life. Your blessing is where? Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas. Blessed are you when you are who you're supposed to be. And you're the rock. If that's you, you just know you're not where you need to be with God right now. And you're saying, Lord, help me fix this. I want to be who I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to be in you. If that's you, slip your hand up and pray for you right where you're sitting. Hand in the back. One over there. Another one. Anymore. Your hands. Thank you. Father, draw them. Lord, doesn't matter that they raised their hand. Lord, what matters is that you draw them now. Lord, they've confessed it. Now, Lord, I ask you to move in their lives and do what you need to do for them. And ask you to touch them in Jesus' name. I pray.